6 years of the National Business Communication Union. I really enjoyed him. He's a wonderful, wonderful man. And, I had no idea he was going to those actually. But scripture this morning is read from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. Everything came into being through the Word, and without the Word, nothing came into being. What came into being through the Word was life, and the light was a light for all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't extinguish the light. God helps us to understand these words. I need to confess right up front that as a preacher, I was a decent writer. So I'd like to start off just by reading something to you that I wrote quite some time ago. In a book called Little People, and it's a fictional book about a fictional town called Willow.
About fictional people. But the thing about this story, it's called Wilbur Barnes, is that it's mostly true, which is an odd thing to say about fiction. But this story actually happened to me, and I wrote it up as a bit of, I fictionalized it somewhat, but it's mostly true. And it goes like this. In all the world, there's little that's as mysterious, dangerous, and compelling as a swamp. When you're young, it deliciously calls you and scares you at the same time. In my childhood, passing through the swamp without lingering was impossible. Once the lingering was done, there was always Wilbur Barnes to think about. Wilbur Barnes was the meanest man in Willow, just as mysterious, dangerous, and compelling as a swamp. The walk home from school was always the same. Pete Horton, Gibby Monk, and myself, and a small herd of others would cross the playing fields, climb the sloping town park, march past the doddering old town hall, and finally arrive on Willow Street. Willow Street, for a child of 10, was a street of wonders because it cut through Willow Tree Swamp. Painted turtles sunned on rotting logs, weeping willows bent down to touch the water, lily pads dotted our beautiful black ocean, there were frogs of every shape and size. There was that wonderful smell that seemed to combine all the finest aspects of dirt, dung, and cut grass, the smell of growth and decay. Of course, we'd linger on Willow Street. At the end of Willow Street, at the far end of the swamp, was Wilbur's house. It was a small, two-story, with a green roof and white clapboard siding. The house was unremarkable. After all, 80% of the houses in town had green roofs and white clapboard siding. Wilbur's yard would put most public gardens to shame. It was a miracle of order and precision, residing only a few feet from our chaotic swamp. In front, four different flower beds described a circular arc around a huge concrete bird bath, whose basin must have been 5 feet in diameter. In the back, Wilbur had a picture-perfect vegetable garden surrounded by a 3-foot white picket fence and two more flower gardens. His yard was a riot of color, filled with flowers I'd never seen before and suffused with a heavy scent like clover honey. Each blade of grass surrounding the gardens was perfect, shined, shorn, and ready for inspection. Wilbur's house was in a bad location. Pete and I and the rest of the herd knew that if you cut through Wilbur's yard, you could get home in 2 minutes faster. 2 whole minutes. But crossing Wilbur's yard wasn't for the faint of heart. He was a giant of a man. Though in his mid-70s, his body was ramrod straight and solid. His brush-cut hair was pure white, his eyes 2 squinty slits, and his jaw as square as a 4x4. If Wilbur's yard smelled sweet, it also smelled of danger. It was redolent with fear. Rumor was that if Wilbur caught you in his yard, your life wasn't worth a plug nickel. Stories abounded of innocent children, like ourselves, who wandered onto Wilbur's yard and were never seen again. They were chopped up with garden shears and fed to his dog. He could do that because it was his property. The fact remained that you could save 2 whole minutes by cutting through Wilbur's yard. I didn't always feel brave enough, but occasionally the siren smell of the flowers, how could it be a place of death? And the need to save 2 minutes forced me to do it. During these rare acts of bravery, Wilbur was nowhere to be seen. Naturally, I had to wait 2 minutes for my friends to catch up so we could celebrate the victory. One day, I cut through Wilbur's yard, and just beyond his neat little green village, green storage shed was Wilbur. Suddenly, we were face to face. Wilbur's face turned crimson red in a split second. His parched, white-spotted lips curled into a frown. His raging eyes held me frozen in place. My body shook. My legs were like rubber. My arms dropped uselessly to my sides. "What are you doing in my yard?" Wilbur shouted. "You kids know you're not supposed to cut through this yard." Guilty, caught, and condemned. And sure enough, Wilbur was holding a pair of garden shears in his bony right hand. I felt a surge of energy. I ran for all I was worth to the back of the yard, leaped the fence, and kept running. The last thing I heard was one of my friends shouting from the road, "Billy Summer, 21 Lindora Road, phone number 44590. You shouldn't be crossing through Mr. Barnes' beautiful yard." 3 days later, down by the creek that separates part of Wilbur's yard from Pete's yard, Pete and I were catching tadpoles, minnows, and frogs, and generally abusing nature. Suddenly, we sensed a presence. We looked up, and there was Wilbur, just across the creek, not 5 feet away. But this time, it wasn't the scary, foreboding, dangerous Wilbur who chopped up children and fed them to his dog. "You boys going to do some fishing?" "No," Pete said, "just messing around." "You know there's fish in this creek, brown trout. I've caught some upstream." "You like to fish, Mr. Barnes?" I asked, thinking that this must be Mr. Barnes' tragic twin who has momentarily escaped his prison in the basement of Wilbur's house. When he heard my question, Wilbur's face brightened, and he stepped across the creek. He held out 2 scarred, wizened hands, and with waves and gestures showed us with an imaginary rod, reel, and bait how to catch bonefish, which seemed to congregate in the Atlantic Ocean. Even though the Atlantic is about 1,000 miles east of us, he smelled warm and rough and fishy, like he was out in the ocean trolling for his beloved bonefish, and he was happy. After nearly half an hour of regaling us with fishing stories, Wilbur abruptly said, "Wait here, I've got something for you." So he went to his shed and came back holding 2 fishing lures in his right hand. His left hand was behind his back. "Here's a bonefish lure for each of you," he said. "Go out and try it sometime." Pete and I looked at one another, wondering if we'd ever make a bonefishing tour of the Maritimes, but still amazed by this man we had never really known. Then from behind his back, Wilbur drew a notebook. It was the math notebook I dropped 3 days ago when I was caught red-handed in his yard. He handed it back to me without a word. "Thanks, Mr. Barnes," I stammered. "Don't cut through my yard again. Kids trample flowers, and I need to keep the yard just right for my wife." He looked sad then. We didn't know what to say, so we just nodded, and Wilbur turned on his heels and left. Myrtle Barnes died in the fall of 1951, 10 years before he met Wilbur that day at the creek. She had cancer and she died at home. Her grave is at the old Hill Street Cemetery. At least that's what our friend Mr. Jansen said. He's about the same age as Wilbur. He also said that Wilbur spent years nursing his wife, and they would often sit out in the yard together, talking and laughing, late into the evening. Everybody knew how much he loved Myrtle. When she died, Wilbur was never quite the same again. He withdrew from everything, and soon, said Mr. Jansen, people forget and nobody cares about you anymore. So to make a long story short, Pete and I never cut through Wilbur's yard again. We understood somehow that he had to keep it nice for Mrs. Barnes. Now for a long time, I, I honestly didn't see the religious significance of this story. But then I thought, this story really does have some religious significance because it's about death and resurrection. You see, we had killed Wilbur Barnes. We killed him as a real person, as an individual, as a human being. We had made him into a monster. We made him into the epitome of evil. And that's where it sat for all that time. It was Wilbur Barnes in the yard. And then we saw Wilbur Barnes by the creek. And there was a resurrection. We realized that there was a man, a human being, a man who had ups and downs, happiness and sadness, joys and sorrows. A man who came alive, and for the first time, we saw him as a real human being. Wilbur Barnes, the human being by the creek, a resurrection. I have to tell you a story about my mother. My mother was a fine human being. She was a wonderful human being. She loved her family, her friends. She was a pillar of the church, active in the community, a wonderful person, that close to being a saint. But she didn't like Mexicans. And I don't know why she didn't like Mexicans, really, because she didn't know any Mexicans. But she didn't like Mexicans. And I think it had to do with driving. My mother, this is the way I picture it. There was a four-way stop, and next to her, there was someone who may or may not have been a Mexican, who didn't come to a complete stop. Did the famous rolling stop that we do all the time. And my mother said, "Those Mexicans, they can't drive." And it sort of built from there, I think. The Mexicans. And then she started to think, well, Mexicans shouldn't be allowed to drive. They shouldn't be given licenses. And then another time my mother must have seen three or four people who may or may not have been Mexicans chatting outside of the grocery store. And she's starting to build this, and she said, "These Mexicans, they don't like to work. They just like to talk in front of the store. They're all on welfare. And they're probably, most of them are criminals anyway." This may sound like a fairly familiar to you from another place and another time, but that was my mother had that thing about Mexicans, and for her the Mexicans were like Wilbur in his yard. That was it. She saw the unreal, the caricature, the stereotype, and that's all she could see. She didn't have the chance to see Wilbur by the creek, the Mexican by the creek. And I think that was a bit sad. That was a bit sad. And I thought to myself, if my mother, who was that far, just that close to being a saint, could have those feelings, that bias and caricature of people, what chance do I have? What chance do I have to get rid of my own prejudices? How am I going to deal with those prejudices if someone like my mother couldn't deal with them? And we all have our prejudices, our biases, don't we? But how do we get rid of them? And I think that's where Christ comes into our lives. Christ comes into our lives because Christ is with us at the creek, by the creek. Christ gives us a sense of knowing people as human beings and not as objects, not as stereotypes, not as caricatures. But Christ is with us by the creek and challenges us to be by the creek and not to be in the yard. In the yard is full of prejudices and bigotry and biases, but by the creek is the humanity, is the human being. And we see that there are people who have loves and losses, pain and sorrow, joys, and they can be kind, they can be generous, they can be forgiving. We see that in folks down by the creek. And Christ challenges us, calls us to see people down by the creek. See that in all people, and feel a sense of Christian love for people as human beings. No one's perfect, but to see them as human beings and not, as we saw, Wilbur in the yard kind of thing. I thank God for the opportunity to feel Christ in my spirit and my life, because it gives me an opportunity to put to rest some of the prejudices and biases that I have. And I have a feeling of Christ is life over death. Christ is love over hate. Christ is light over the darkness. Christ is all those positive moments by the creek. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen.